Praise God. Our God is more than able. Amen. Yeah, man, I just want to say that it is an honor for me to be here tonight with you guys. I love Claremore, man. I was just driving in here, and I love everything about this place, but the thing I love the most is the men that God's placed here. And man, it just does my heart good to come and visit you guys and see a lot of your faces. Brandon, I see you over there, man, and seeing Mike lead this morning, or just like an hour ago, I guess that was still this evening, but yeah, it's just great, isn't it? And it's good to just be here in the presence of God, right? But I want to say, as we were singing that, you know, anything is possible, anything is possible. We were just singing that, right? Do you believe it? I want to ask every one of you in the room, do you believe anything is possible? All right, then that means anything. So then, what will we allow God to do tonight? If anything's possible, then maybe the possibility is limited by what we're allowing him to do. So let's ask God. Let's say, Lord, if anything's possible, then it's possible for you to do anything in this room tonight. And I do believe that there were people, as you're singing those words, you say, anything's possible, but. And that's not what I'm here to preach about tonight, but I just want to tell you that we're going to get those buts out of here tonight. Right? You might have a big butt in your life. We're going to get that big butt out of this room, and we're just going to end it with, Lord God, you're the creator of heaven and an earth, and anything is possible because you have all strength, all dominion, all authority. Amen? All right. Well, guys, I'm excited to be able to lead out. So here's the deal. You're like, why did they choose Josh on Thursday night? These other guys get to preach regularly. I don't get to preach that much. But see, I'm a missionary, and I'll go places no one else will go. I dodge bullets. I eat stuff nobody else will eat, all that stuff. And they're like, hey, let's put him up there, and if nothing bad happens, we'll come back Friday morning. So I know you guys got a bunch of dangerous, rowdy men in this room, but I believe that you'll be good. You'll be kind to me tonight. So, all right. Well, tonight I'm going to talk to you about one king and three brothers. So how many kings are we talking about?
One.
All right, you guys are dialed in. Good. And three brothers. And talk about one king and three brothers. But before we do, how many of you, this is your first time to a men's conference? Whoa! This is your first time at Awaken? That is awesome. Wow, man, I'm so excited to see you guys here tonight. How many of you, this is your second year here? So about half of you, that's awesome. So, here's my story. I'm from Clovis, New Mexico, Eastern New Mexico, 44 years old. I was raised by some of the best people in the world. Great parents that love God, but I had not bought in. As a teenager, I was offended by Christians. When I was 13 or 14 years old, I was already, you know, one of those kids smoking weed and using drugs and a little bit and stuff like that. And the religious organization that I was, I won't call it a church, but I was part of a religious organization, and they kind of kicked me out because of my bad character as a teenager, which was the opposite of what a church should do. I love Cedar Point, man. I love this Celebrate group that God's just moving and doing big things. This is the church that says, hey, this is where people come to meet the story-changing God. And so I love it. So, but I was kicked out of a youth group as a young child, and then I just never came back to the Lord. I never really thought that God was real. But I was invited to a men's conference in 2005. Now, I had gone the year before that also. So I think there's people here that you might be here for the second year in a row, but God still doesn't have all of you. That was my story. So I showed up to this men's conference, and as I'm looking around, I saw what you guys see. I mean, look around the room, fellas. There's not too many Ken and Barbie type guys in this room. These are real men. These are working men. These are hunters. These are fishermen. These are butt kickers, right? HVAC guys. Builders. These are real men. And that's what I saw in 2005, man. I saw real men worshiping God with tears coming down their face. And I said, this is real. And I felt the presence of God in a way that was undeniable. But see, at this point, I was a drug dealer. I was a drug addict for over 10 years, using meth and cocaine and everything else. And just full-blown addiction. But I prayed that night and I said, God, if you can save my life. See, I always heard Jesus saves. But I thought that meant I had to become a Christian. And to be honest, guys, I didn't like Christians at all. I'd seen a lot of hypocrisy and all this stuff. I said, God, if you'll save my life, I'll give you everything I have. I'll go wherever you tell me to do. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll say whatever you tell me to say. My whole life will be yours. And in one moment, when I surrendered to him, he set me free. And he set me free from addiction fully. I was completely detoxed in a moment. Even cigarettes, I couldn't go back to cigarettes, man. I tried as hard as I could, but I just couldn't do it. That's why for the brother that was down here trying to get free from tobacco, God delivered me from tobacco addiction. God delivered me from alcoholism and meth addiction. If he can deliver me, he can deliver you. He delivered me from sexual addiction. He delivered me from the guilt and the shame of my sin. And he delivered me from unbelief and gave me such a heart of faith that now I believe that the whole world could be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God, the way the waters cover the sea. So that's my story. And I believe that God brought many of you here. No matter where you're at in your walk with God, God is taking you to a new glory in his presence this weekend. So I want to start out this men's conference by just telling you, you are created for dominion. Amen? What that means is we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, yeah. We serve a God who causes us to always triumph. How would you feel if every game or every competition you ever entered, you knew you were already going to win it? That's the reality with God, man. Because we serve a God that has all victory and all authority in heaven and in earth. In fact, he has so much authority, the book of Colossians says, that he has dominion and authority over everything that we see, but also over everything that we don't see. That means the stuff that seems invisible that no one else in your life or your world or at your workplace or in your household, they might not see the things that you're dealing with. They might be invisible to everybody, but they're not to God. And he has all authority in heaven and in earth to speak to those things and say, align with my will. What he's waiting on is for us to surrender to him. But I want to share with you God's kingdom dominion vision. See, as a missionary, my mission is to carry the message of the kingdom of God to every person on the planet. Right now in the world, guys, over 40% of the world never even heard the name of Jesus. And so my job is to change that. That ticks me off. That statistic bothers me. Every day, 75,000 people die somewhere in the world. Every day, 75,000 people die and they never even heard his name. And that bothers me, especially when I look at the Word of God and I see that we were created for dominion. So here's what Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says. Now, this is the original account of creation. So in this scripture, God had created everything. He had separated light from dark and the earth from the water. And he had caused plants to spring up. And he had put fish and birds in the sky, fish in the sea and birds in the sky. But then he created man. And he placed them in the garden. It says male and female, he created them. And in verse 26, it says this, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. But it says, let's go to verse 28, fellas. I'm sorry, I already went past that. But verse 28 says this. It says, God placed them in the garden, and he spoke to them, and he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Here we go. Sorry, man, I gave you guys the wrong scripture verse right there. So, like I said, I don't do this every week. But But he said, here's what he says, okay? He places us in the middle of the garden, a place he created us to live. For you guys, this might be Claremore, right? But he placed them in the middle of it, and he said, he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and reign over all of creation. See, man was created to share this kingdom mandate with God. He created us in his image to have dominion in the earth. And that's why it's easy for us who trust in God to celebrate when we say, I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Because we know we were created for dominion. Amen? And we know that we don't serve an earthly flawed king. We serve a heavenly king. He's an unchanging king. And more than that, he's a king that when we had screwed it all up, what did he do? He came and he laid his own life down. While we were unrepentant, we weren't sorry for our sin. He came and he laid down a sinless life. And he not only died, but he took the shame and the guilt of my sin and your sin and the things that people know about and the things that are in secret. He took it upon himself. And then in doing that, he said, now you can be made right with God again. Now I can restore you to that place of being created and placed in the place of my presence and knowing that now you can go and execute dominion in creation because you're doing it with me. We were created to have dominion over everything in the world, not to reign over it like some terrorist or some dictator, but to serve God and see his kingdom come and have dominion in all of the world. So Christ is our King, and he's worth our worship. He's worth our life. Amen? Amen? See, that message is that message of the gospel of salvation, that he laid his life down for you, for me. So that's our message. But guys, here's what I find. You know, I can go throughout the world and see that men are dealing with a lot of problems. And their problem usually isn't, well, I just have too much dominion operating in my life today. I'm just so good. I don't know what else to do. You know, I got it all figured out. That's not me. If that's you, you can come have the mic real quick and I'm going to step down. But no, but you know what I find, guys? Men are struggling. Christian men are fighting battles. And sometimes we're losing. Men feel isolated. They feel like they've lost hope. They feel like the chance that they had, that they let it pass them by. And now they got to settle for whatever's left in life. Men feel like their wives don't respect them because they made poor decisions. They feel like the people at work don't take them seriously because they know that they're not men of conviction and character. According to a study that I just read, over 57% of Christian men are dealing with some kind of depression or anxiety. But I thought we were created for, wait. I thought we were in a room of dominion men. You guys got quiet. You guys get fired up about all that, right? No, man, that's the reality. That's what we're dealing with. So I want to talk to you tonight about one king and three brothers, because I believe that God's created you for dominion, and I don't believe that he has created you to deal with these things like feeling isolated, feeling like you have no friends, feeling like you've missed your purpose. God is going to set you on a path to see his kingdom come tonight. So I want to talk to you about three kings, or three brothers and one king, all right? So here's three brothers I'm going to mention to you. The first time we see these brothers is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now I want to give a little bit of a preface for you. This is at a time when King David, the one who killed Goliath the giant with his slingshot, he's already won a battle against Goliath, okay? And before him, there was another king named Saul. Now Saul was appointed by God, but he disobeyed God. So God said, Saul, you can't be my king anymore. So he sends his prophet to go and find another king. And this prophet comes to find a young boy named David, a shepherd out in a field. And he says, this is God's man. And God's promise to David was that he would establish a throne or a kingdom that would never end. And Jesus now sits on that throne that was established through David. Well, David, he was in good graces with King Saul at the time, but Saul became jealous and kicked him out of his kingdom, started trying to hunt him down like an animal and kill him. Well, David was from a small tribe in Israel called Judah, and they lived in an area called Judea. And Judea is not a very desirable place. If you go to Israel, you'll find Judea looks like a big desert full of rock. It's where you see the Dead Sea. It's the lowest place in the world. It's where stuff flows into it, but nothing comes out of it. That's why it's dead. So David's from Judea, but see, he had made it to the palace. Now he finds himself running, and he goes back to his homeland, Judea. Okay? And when he gets to Judea, he finds several people, but the three people I want you to know that he finds in Judea is these three brothers. So when you hear about these guys, we hear about David's mighty men in the scripture. And David's mighty men, man, one of them killed 300 men with a spear in one battle. These are serious dudes. And you would think, wow, they must have been really important or really wealthy or had amazing training. No, these were guys left and forgotten out in the desert. And then they're found by one of their homies, man, a guy from back home, shows back up. And they're like, hey, David, what are you doing here? He's like, oh, I'm just running for my life. You know, the king wants to murder me. What should we do? How about you come follow me? So that's about where we're at when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 26. David's got a ragtag group of rebels and outlaws and some of the guys from Judah that lived out in this outlying area, which is near an area where there's a lot of Palestinians and unfriendly tribes. Maybe you've heard about Israel having that same problem still. So that's where these guys are. So verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 26, we see David. He's being pursued by Saul. Now, David's the king. He's being pursued by Saul, and he finds out where Saul is, but he needs to make sure where he is. And so he asks, who will go into this place with me? So this is a place of danger. It's a place where nobody wants to go. And it's a place where the king says, we've got to go there. Who will go with me? And we see here in verse 26, Abishai says, I'll go with you. So one of these brothers speaks up and says, you know what, David? I know you're running for your life, but I know you're king. And the place that nobody else wants to go there with you, I'll go with you. So that's where these brothers come on scene. I'm going to turn to my Bible here real fast and just read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 6. David says, will anybody volunteer to go in there with me? David asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. So here's where we find it, guys. The king needs to go places that no one else wants to go. And he says, who will go with me? And two brothers speak up here. The next place we see them is just over a couple of chapters in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, this is where this story gets really interesting. We're talking about three brothers here. 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 18 says, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, the three sons of Zeruiah, were among David's forces that day. Asahel could run like a deer. Now, when you pronounce these names, you want to say Asahel really well. You don't want to mispronounce that name. All right? I was driving with Pastor Rick last night, and I thought he must have seen him on the road, because he said, hey, Asahel. And I didn't know there was a guy in town named that, but. No, but there's these three brothers. I'm sorry, Pastor Rick. Hey, man, while I was a sinner, Pastor Rick pursued me. He pursued me, man, relentlessly pursued me. He invited me to church, invited me to conferences. So if he cusses every now and then, I got to forgive him. No, he didn't cuss. I'm joking around. So there's these three brothers, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, the sons of Zeruiah. Now, I want to introduce you to these three brothers real quick, okay? So Joab, he's from Judah. His name means one who was fathered by God. One who knew God so much it's like his father. That's what his parents named him. Then you got Abishai. Abishai means a man of great generosity. A man who was called to kingdom generosity, to give, to live for others. And then you have Asahel, whose name means a gift from God, a great gift from God, and one who can run as fast as a gazelle. So these guys had great destinies pronounced over them every day of their life from birth. Imagine that someone walks up to you every day and they say, hey, man, hey, you dude that's fathered by God himself. Hey, you kingdom generosity guy. Imagine that. And see, that's the thing with every one of you in this room. Your name might be Bill or Josh or Rick or Brad or whatever. But God has put gifting in you. He's put strength in you. And he's pronounced that over you. The book of Ephesians says you were created unto good works, that you should walk in them, that were established before the foundation of the world. See, God had a divine destiny for you. It included dominion with him, this divine relationship of God and man walking together and seeing his kingdom come. And that's how these three brothers were. Joab, a son who was fathered by God. Abishai, a man of great generosity. And Asahel, a man that was a gift of God, swift as a gazelle. But the last part of verse 18 says this. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, the three sons of Zeruiah. Well, that's not a very important part, is it, Pastor Bold? It is. See, when David finds these three guys in Judah, they're all known as the sons of Zeruiah. Now, maybe in the Bible you know that we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Men in these times were traditionally known by who their father was. But this name, Zeruiah, is not the name of their father. It's the name of a woman. And her name, Zeruiah, means wounded. So instead of everyone seeing them every day as someone who is fathered by God, who is created to be generous, who is created to live as a gift of God, they say, there's those three wounded brothers. See, men, we were created, destined to reign with God in the earth. He's done everything he can, but what he sees is he sees men struggling, and they're wounded, and they're dealing with things that he didn't create you to deal with. And those wounds have stolen your identity. They've taken you out of the running from walking with him and executing his will on the earth, and they've sidelined you. Now, when we read the Bible, we see David. See, the thing about David, in theological terms, they call him a type of Christ. What that means is a person who gives us a picture of Christ, prepares us for who he would be and what he would do. See, David was a shepherd, one who looked after his sheep. David was a king. He was one who reigned. David was a warrior, like our God's a warrior. Amen? So here's the thing is David knows these guys. He knows who they were created for. And he goes into town and he says, boys, come with me. And then he sees a big problem out in front of him. You know what he says? Here's our problem. Here's what we got to do. Now who's going to go in there with me? Guys, we got a world that is struggling. Your wives need to know the love of Jesus. Your daughters need to know their value. They need to know that they're precious in the eyes of God. Your sons need to know that they were created to walk in dominion and relationship with the God that created everything. Your coworkers need to know that there's more to life than a 65-inch big screen. And God's saying, who will go in there with me? Well, I would, Lord, but I'm wounded. I want to ask you. Now, we don't know how this woman was wounded. She was a half-sister of King David. Zeruiah was. So maybe her husband died early. Maybe she was married to a bum. We don't know. But for whatever reason, dad's not in the picture here. So these men who were named great things, destined for great things, they find themselves sitting here out in the wasteland, wounded. Anybody identify with that one? Hey, it's all right if you raise your hand on that. If there's one thing we can be this weekend, it's honest, right? Praise God, we're all men here. We don't have to hide anything. We don't have to pretend. You probably didn't even wear deodorant. Tomorrow, try to do better, but yeah, so wounded, right? So what happens to a son of God, one who is called to be fathered by God, that gets wounded? Instead of acting like being fathered by God, he acts like an orphan. What about someone that was created to demonstrate kingdom generosity? When he gets wounded, you know what? He moves from being a giver to being a taker. What about a person that's meant to be a gift to others, light on their feet, able to go into any situation and bring the gospel? Guess what he does? He starts running. Running away from relationships, running away from responsibility, running away from truth. See, that's what being wounded will do. It'll change what you were created for. But our God comes in. Our God comes on scene. See, our King comes on scene. And he says, no, not here. See, we're going in to do something hard. We got some hard work to do in the earth. And he didn't choose legions of angels. He didn't choose fire to fall. He chose you. And he said, now there's some hard things ahead, fellas. Who's going to go in there with me? And the world will look at you and say, that's a wounded man. That's a man who gave it up. That's a hopeless man. But God says, no, that's my righteousness. That's my restored son. That's the one that I've given all power, all dominion, all strength, because he's now the temple of my spirit. You're no longer wounded. You're a warrior created for his kingdom. Man. But we have so many Christian men, and we have men knowing who God is, just running from it. Here's the thing about wounds, guys. All of us know, you know what? A lot of my wounds are self-inflicted, man. I just had good people around me my whole life. I couldn't receive their love. Maybe the wounds that you've suffered are from the absence of a father, like these three brothers. Maybe it's that the thing that you always knew you were created for got taken from you. I'm just going to tell you guys that that does not matter to our God. I want to share with you from Romans chapter 8, verse 38. It says this, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate you from God's love. Amen? Not even the power of hell. So I want you to know, fellas, that you were created for dominion. And number two, that the presence of a wound in your life is not a call to withdraw. Some of you may have felt like, you know what? I had a call on my life. I was passionate about Jesus at one time, but then this happened. Or then I did this, or she did that. And man, I'm just bleeding and I'm just trying to, I got to take care of me right now. That is the biggest lie on the earth, is that you got to only take care of you right now. No, you got to seek Him. Because in seeking Him, you get restored, you get rebuilt, you get filled up. Amen? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, not even the power of hell. Amen? So now, we don't have David to come and find us out in our desolate place, right? But we do have Jesus, our King. And here's what I want to share with you. Here's what Jesus said. See, Jesus came on scene. So the way that David was anointed, became king, was a priest or a prophet came and took a vat of oil and broke it over his head. Not like violently. Wham! You're king now. No. But took a vat of oil and opened it up and dumped it over his head. Said, now you're God's man. And he was anointed to king. Then because he was anointed as king, there was some kind of supernatural transfer that was made. And he was able to go into places and call people out of destruction. Call them out of their wounded state and enlist them into his army. And these three wounded brothers, you know what they became? They became his captains. I'd like to share with you about Joab. Joab, the one that was meant to be fathered by God, that became an orphan, became a wounded son. If you move on to 2 Samuel chapter 8, you'll see. It says that Joab now was the captain of the hosts of David. So Joab, he didn't say, well, I'll just settle for whatever's left. God didn't say that. God said, man, I'm not calling you just to some kind of life of mediocrity. He called Joab out of the wasteland, out of destruction, out of his wounded state, and he made him a captain over the army of the kingdom. But now, see, we have a king that's calling to us. But this king was anointed a different way than David. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah. He's in his hometown, Nazareth. And he opens up this scroll and he begins to read. And he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. Who anointed David? It wasn't a prophet. It wasn't a priest. The Spirit of the living God anointed Jesus. What did he anoint him to do? To bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. He said that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now that same anointing that's upon Jesus is like the anointing, and he's calling out to you. Here's what I'm called to do, man. You might be wounded, but he came to set you free. He came to say, if you're in captivity, you're being released from captivity. He's saying, if you're dealing with spiritual poverty or physical poverty or sickness, I am here anointed as king to set you free from those wounded places. Amen. All right. If we could have our worship team come back up, I just want to take some time and ask God to move in our hearts today. I believe that God wants to do a work in here and that some of us are wounded. We feel like we've been bleeding so long that there's nothing left. Anybody here like that tonight? It's all right, man. Listen, we're here together. It's not okay to leave that way, though. Right? It's not okay to leave here that way. So this might be your first conference. This might be your 50th conference. To me, that's not important. What I'm asking you to do is I want you to consider Jesus Christ, the living, resurrected Son of God, to be your king. And if he's your king, that means he's calling you into his kingdom. And he says, in my kingdom, the poor are delivered from poverty. In my kingdom, the oppressed are set free. In my kingdom, those who are held captive are delivered from captivity. In my kingdom, your wounding, your bondage is not permitted any longer. He's calling you to be a rescuer. He's calling you to be one who is a son of God. He's calling you to live with kingdom generosity, to start meeting needs. He's calling you to be a gift, to bring his presence into the place of your work, of your home, of your family, your community. Amen? And he says, you may have come in here wounded tonight, but you leave whole. You leave restored. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just take a minute to really evaluate your life. And God, I just pray in Jesus' name right now that you'd begin to show each one of us who we are. God, you said your words be like a mirror, that we look at it and we learn who we are. But then we don't stay that way. We're changed. See, God's got a big plan. He's going to work and see the whole earth covered in his glory. But to see that happen, he's calling you. He's saying, who will go in there with me? Who will go with me into this city and see redemption come? Who will go in to the dark places of society? Who will go in and take humility into their marriage and begin to serve their wives until they see Jesus in them? Who will love their children with reckless abandon so that no matter what religious experience they have, they'll know who the one true God is because they saw it in their dad. They saw it in their grandpa. They saw it in their uncle or their brother. So he's calling you, gentlemen. He's calling you from that desolate place. He's calling you from a place of being wounded back into partnership with him. So if you say, you know what, man? I have been wounded. It might be a self-inflicted wound like I had, or it might be something that happened to you as a child. Here's what Jesus says to you. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. See, Jesus is the everlasting King. He has power tonight if you'll call on his name and let him be your King. He has power to set you free. He has power to make you new. He has power to deliver you from bondage and to call you into the things that are so great you couldn't have never even thought of it. So if you're here tonight and you say, you know, Josh, man, I'm that wounded brother. I'm the one that had all the right makeup, but somewhere along the way I was wounded and it has crippled me. It's kept me from my walk with God. I want to pray for you. But before we fill the altars, I just want to just ask, you might be here tonight and you say, you know what? I've heard that Jesus is King. But I've had a lot of pain in my life. I've had a lot of disappointment. And I've never known his love. I've never felt freedom. I feel like I've always been a captive. I just want to tell you that God is here to meet you tonight. He's here to set you free and give you true freedom, true forgiveness, true joy, true liberty, and to restore you to what you were created to be. So if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, man? I realize I have been walking outside of his presence and I want God. See, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was the sinless Son of God that was crucified and raised back to life, and you'll let him be your Lord and your King, he'll save you. That means he'll heal your wounds. He'll resolve those age-old problems that you've had. So I just want to ask, with everybody, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you say, man, I'm tired of being in a place of battle, a place of barrenness and wounded, and I'm ready to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Can I see your hand? I just want to see, with nobody looking around. I see your hand, brother. I see your hand, brother. I see you. All right, praise God. I see your hands. Good job, gentlemen. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Praise God. Well, I'm just going to ask that if you raised your hand, the pastoral team here at the church wants to pray with you. But together, I just believe we can make a declaration to God. You know, the thing is that I can't pray a prayer for you to be saved, but you can call out with your own voice to the God that knows you, that loves you, that gave his son for you. You can call out to him right now in a prayer and he'll meet you. He'll come and he'll fill your life and he'll make you new. So if you would, everyone together, let's just pray this prayer. And if you raised your hand right now, if you're on the front row, the back row, I don't care where you're sitting. If you raised your hand, I'm asking you, please call out to him. Call out to him. He doesn't want you to leave bleeding. He wants you to leave whole and healed. So gentlemen, if you are going to pray this prayer for the first time, or if you prayed this prayer already, I'm going to ask you to, let's all pray together. And let's invite the Lord to come and heal us and save us. So let's just pray together. Lord God, I'm here. I recognize your presence. I feel you in this room. And Jesus, I've been hurting. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. And I'm tired. I need you to save me. I recognize that you are the Son of God, that you were crucified, you were raised back from the dead, so I could have new life, salvation, forgiveness, and healing. So Jesus, I need that tonight. So I say, my life is yours. I yield myself to you. I submit myself to you. You are my King, and I am saved. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.